tonight's Christ line is starting right at the beginning with Adam. And our title tonight is Adam and Authority. Now, Julie Andrews said, let's start at the very beginning. A very good place to start. And I'm not going to sing it to you, which I'm sure you'll be already praising God for under your breath. But it does make some sense to start with Adam. Adam was the first man. Of course, we live in a day and an age in which everybody tells us that Adam was a myth. If we believe the BBC, and, you know, God bless the BBC, how could they ever be wrong? But if we believe the BBC, then, of course, well, the Bible is talking a load of rubbish. But what we actually do is we live in a generation in which there has been what started some time ago, a whispering campaign, and has become, in the day in which we live, an all-out attack on the Bible as being an authoritative work and a message from God. And we live in a society in England where we represent something like 6% of the population, which means 94% of the population do not accept Jesus Christ as Lord. And if that is the case, then we are basically living in a pagan society. We are living in a society where man will say anything other than admit that he has a God, because if there is a God, he has a need, there is sin, and if there is sin, he needs a saviour, and if there is a saviour, there needs a change in man's life, and nobody wants to admit that. And so, the most weird and amazing stories are told to us. I am quite happy to accept that there are possibly different ways of interpreting the account of creation. But I do know that Hebrews, which is a most amazing New Testament book, in Hebrews 11, which talks about faith, it says these things. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. If you think there's a lot of words in there, that was the Amplified version. But it conveys this sense, which is this. The whole Christian life is a walk of faith. We do not believe things because we see them. We do not believe them because we can prove them. We believe them because we have chosen to believe, and because we believe, we know. And Hebrews 11 verse 3 says this. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. Now, whether or not, in the fullness of time, when we all stand before God, and God puts on his home video of how he made the universe to show us, and I do believe all will be made clear, but in whatever way we gasp and say, well, God, you did a marvellous job, and we never quite understood exactly how you did it, but you did a good job, well done, Lord. However that comes to pass, and whatever we see, I know this, that my Bible tells me that my God made the earth in 6 days, whatever a day is. And I believe and know that he created the world. And I am coming to you from a totally theistic belief system. I believe the Bible is the word of God. And I am not going to try and make any excuse for the arguments of what Paul calls science so-called. When I went to university to study physics, I went with an anticipation that the truths that I had been told through O-level and A-level physics would be explained to me in greater detail, only to find when I got there that the facts that I had been taught were not even considered facts by physicists, but were actually theories. And only when you got to that degree level did you start to understand that what is taught to us in the school system and what is shown to us through every documentary and every Horizon program on BBC Two is actually theory. And the fact is that we are looking at a world which is absolutely enormous in a universe which is absolutely beyond belief in size, and we are taking little samples of knowledge from little dots all over the place in which we live and making assumptions about everything else. And what I am convinced of, having been there in that academic environment, is this: that a lot of scientists don't even believe it themselves. In fact, when I was at York University, 50% of the academic staff were born-again Christians. I don't know what it's like now, but that's how it was then. And the truth is that science is not what we are taught. It isn't scientific truth that we are taught. It is scientistic truth. What's scientistic truth? It's the opinions of scientists. And when you have had to argue to a board to get funding for your research for 3 years, and then another 3 years, and then another 3 years after that, and you have spent years researching and having papers published in Nature and Scientific American and Science Magazine and whatever else the scientists use, and you have published papers that have been bound into books, and you have had books out there that have been peer-reviewed, and you are considered to be a great scientist, that if you even believe for 1 minute you might not be right, it doesn't happen. Scientists will not let go when they are sure of something. And I remember an eminent professor, and when I say eminent, this man was world-class physicist. He was known everywhere in the world in physics. And he taught me the origins of the solar system. And we did this option, this module, on the origins of the solar system. And on the last lecture, he finished and he said, right, now, he said, you have learned everything you need to know about the physics of the solar system to get you through your degree. But I do want to tell you that actually none of what I've told you I believe, because I wrote a paper in 1962 or something, which he said you can go and get from the J.B. Morrell Library, and he said it's a totally different theory of the origin of the solar system, and I'm right. And that is what science is about. And of course, some people say, oh, that's... No, you'd be totally misrepresenting. But all I'm saying to you is that people have a conceptual framework. They have a plot in their mind into which they bury facts. And once that is set in place, people don't seem to be able to rearrange the facts. Once the carrots are planted in that field, nobody will transplant them and put them somewhere else, if you get my analogy. The fact is, people think in straight lines most of the time, and they think in the way that they have schooled themselves to think. And when you've put years into one line of research, you will not change your opinion, even if you are proved wrong. And over the years, I have often read little stories about scientists who have lost their funding and been disgraced and all types of things, and had a little laugh at what I've read about them, because I've thought, yeah, this is just another thing you won't back down when someone else proved you wrong. And unfortunately, we're like that in life. If you think that's just scientists, you think about it, we don't like admitting we're wrong, particularly if you've done a good job, if you've spent a long time doing the job. And men will know, if you've been doing a bit of DIY around the house and you spent all day doing it and your wife says you've put that in the wrong place, well, you're not likely to admit that you were wrong. So, I believe in Adam. Adam's name means two things. It means red, and it means man. And as my name is Redman, I've always thought if my mother had called me Adam Redman, it would have been the same as calling me Red, 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 or Man, Man, Man. There you go. That's something off the wall for you. And this is what the Bible says about Adam. It says, Genesis 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath or spirit of life, and man became a living being. God made man from the red earth, hence the name Adam, and he breathed into him and he became a living being. Now, you can say anything about how you think man came here. That is how God says man came here, and I choose to believe that. And I can tell you this, over the years, there are lots of people who have chosen to believe one thing or another, and the facts of science have changed. But the truth of God's word never changes. And just as it's quite true, if you go into secondary schools in York today and look through biology textbooks, you will see the skeleton of Areopteryx, which proves categorically that birds evolved into mammals or mammals into birds, one of the two. except that 20 years ago, the scientific world agreed that it was a forgery. But it's still in the textbooks today. Because it proves a point. And the point is wrong. So Adam was made by God. A quick read of the first four chapters of Genesis tells us that a lot has changed since Adam was made. God made Adam, put him in a beautiful garden, gave him the wife of his dreams. Everything was fabulous. It isn't like that now, is it? It just isn't like that. Something changed. We know Adam lived 930 years. Something changed in Adam's lifespan. In fact, actually, the Bible tells us it changed in the first 130 years. Sometime in the first 130 years, it went up the spout. God made Adam Lord of all he surveyed. He was given charge or authority over the planet. Genesis makes it quite clear that God did this. And when he was put in the garden, God said, "You are free to eat of anything that you see except one thing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." There was one rule. That was the only rule. And the Bible tells us that God used to have a little walk with Adam in the cool of the day. God wanted relationship with man, and he gave him authority. Now, God, it needs to be said, has ultimate authority. And I want to share with you the first demonstration of authority in the Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And these are words that you probably know. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now that is what I call authority. God said, "Let there be," and there was. I've worked for bosses who used to say, "Let there be," and there was. And boy, did they have authority. But they could never make the light come on. God did that. So let us be in no doubt that God is all-powerful, or the long word for that is omnipotent. Now, what is to me the miracle is God's desire to share that authority with man. Genesis 1, verse 26 says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." What that scripture simply and plainly explains to us is this: God wanted to give man authority. He said, "Let's make them and let them rule. Let's give them charge." Which is what God did. So let's talk about man's authority. This is something that some people struggle with, but I want to tell you what I'm explaining to you now. I firmly believe, and I believe it not because any theologian has explained this to me, but I believe this because I read it in the Bible. And the Bible is the best form of study. Why ask a bloke when you can read what God says for yourself? Okay? Now, there are different words used in the original Hebrew writing for authority. And one of them means head of. Head of, right? Now, you can understand why that means you have authority if you are the head of, right? Now, I said to you, Genesis 1 verse 3 was the first example of authority in action in the Bible. Well, actually, that wasn't right. It's in the verse before. Because if you understand that head of means authority, then Genesis 1 starts with, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And verse 2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty, Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That word over is the word head of. So, what we can understand from Genesis 1 verse 2 is this. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness had authority over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering with authority over the waters. So at that time, the darkness that existed before God said, "Let there be light," was the authority in the universe in its pre-formed state. But the Holy Spirit of God was hovering there, waiting for the action initiated by God's word when God said, "Let there be light." The Holy Spirit was hovering in the point of greatest authority to make that happen. And the same Spirit that hovered over creation is the same word for what was breathed into man. The Hebrew word for spirit is the Hebrew word for breath, is the Hebrew word for wind. Wind, breath, spirit, same word. And that Holy Spirit that hovered as head of creation was breathed into Adam, and that made him a living being. So man was made with God's authority, and that authority was breathed into man. That authority became resident in man because it was breathed in. Now, there are these words that are translated rule and subdue. Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule." Now, that word literally means to tread down. It can mean to crumble off or scrape out. And you can't quite sometimes, I struggle sometimes to work out how can scrape out be anything to do with tread down. But when we get on to the next word, I think it'll help us. There is also this word, it says, "God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." And then it says again, "rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air." Now the word subdue literally means to tread upon or to conquer. And if you take the two words together, which they are in this sentence, "God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over," then what it's actually saying is, fill the earth and let it be marked with your footprint, your stamp upon it, and put your foot down on the earth, let all other creatures live with the weight of your foot on them. So the two things that both translate roughly about treading down, subdue and rule in the English version, one is you tread down, if you like, to leave your mark or your footprint, and the other one is you put your neck on, like you would, the Bible also says in another place, you invited them to put their feet on the necks of their enemies. And your enemy can't move if you've got your foot on his neck. So there are the two ways in which treading down is an authority word in Genesis. But what it certainly means is man was given authority to rule the earth. God wanted the earth to be marked with Adam's footprint all over it. And all other life on earth was to be subject to Adam. Now, if you want an example of this, which is very real, then in Genesis 2:19, it says, "The Lord God formed out of the ground each wild animal and each bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal." Here's the fact. God never told Adam what anything was. Adam told God. Now, you might say, but that can't be right. You know, surely God made all these animals. It was God's right to name them. Yes, it was. But God deferred that right to Adam. He said, let's make these guys in our image. Let them rule. We'll give them charge of this place. God, using the we, not because it was the royal we, but because it was God talking to the Father, talking to the Spirit. So the reality was, Adam told God what things were called. And that isn't being arrogant, and that isn't being uppity. That is doing the job that God gave him to do. And in a work situation, if you were given authority to look after your area, your shop, your workshop, whatever division, whatever part, if you were given authority to look after that, and you don't look after it because you have a higher boss, you're in trouble. You should look after what you are given to, and that is authority, delegated authority. Now, there's an old song. He's got the whole world in his hands. The first song Coca-Cola ever commissioned. Long before I'd like to teach the world to sing, they commissioned He's Got the Whole World in His Hand. Some people think it's Bible, but it's Coca-Cola, really. The earth was leased to Adam as a gift. Now, there are a couple of scriptures I want to give you to prove this point. Psalm 115, verse 16 says this: the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. Just out of interest to you, those of you that interest, the earth he has given is the word Nathan. We call people Nathan because it means gift. And the word to man is Adam. So the earth he has Nathan to Adam is what it actually says in the Hebrew. So the heavens belong to God, but this planet is given to man. Now, some people have said the Bible contradicts itself on this. I have never, in 35 years of Bible study, I have never found a place where the Bible contradicts itself. I found a lot of people who haven't read it properly. And I've found a lot of places where I've had to say, well, Lord, I'm not quite sure what that one means, but bring me back to it when I can understand it. But you see, in Deuteronomy 10:14, in the same version as what I just read to you from Psalm 115, it says this: to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, and the earth and everything in it. So which is right? Does the earth belong to God, or does the earth belong to man? Well, the answer is that actually the New International Version that I just read to you is translated wrong. Young's Literal Translation, which is always a real good translation to look at if you're wanting to see something that's hard to read but is translated really well, it says this: to your God are the heavens and the heavens of the heavens, the earth and all that is in it. There's no expression of ownership or authority, but that they are to God. The earth is to God, but it is not an area that God has chosen to exercise his authority over, because he has given that to man. So those two scriptures, which some people say contradict each other, they don't contradict each other at all. Now, what I want you to understand is another word now for authority in the Old Testament, which is actually your real fundamental expression for authority in the Bible. And that is that authority is in the hand. Now, there is a verse which you're going to recognise, which I'm going to read to you in a minute, which you will understand in a different way if you know that yod, which is this Hebrew word, means the open hand. And in your Bibles, in general terms, it is translated as authority in English. But the literal term is the open hand. And what it is in the Hebrew mindset, it is the open hand that has authority, because it is the open hand that can do something. And authority lies in the open hand. Now, when we read Genesis chapter 3, which is where it all went wrong, it says this: Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Which was his ruse. It was to try and unsettle them from what they believed. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some. She reached out her open hand and she used her authority to do that which God had told her not to do. So what actually happened when the fruit of the tree of knowledge was taken was that mankind misused the authority that God had given us. It's a very important point, because not only did she, by her action, try to establish that her authority was more than God's, but also what she actually did was obey Satan. And in doing so, her illegitimate use of authority became obedience to Satan. And when you obey somebody, you give them authority over you. Or you are recognizing an authority that they have. In this case, though, it was that she gave Satan authority over her by submitting to her. Genesis 3:22, and it says, "The Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil.'" He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. You might say, well, of course, what's really happening here is God is being merciful to us, because living eternally, corrupt and full of sin, is the worst thing that could ever happen. Death is preferable, and I believe that. And I believe that's true. So God was being merciful when he kicked us out of Eden. That was the love and mercy of God, that we were kicked out. But note that what God said is that now man has learnt to use illegitimate authority, and in fact has submitted his authority to Satan, who we kicked out of heaven. We mustn't now let him start to get a grip on immortality. He mustn't exercise that authority again wrongly. So we come across something we call the curse. Now, when we look at the curse, there are two other words to do with authority which will help us understand this subject. One is a word which means that which is most easily shaken. One Hebrew word, and it means that which is most easily shaken. It can also mean captaincy, and it's translated in your Bible generally as head, which, when you understand that which is most easily shaken, then you understand why it's head. The other word is the word that is translated in your Bible as heel. And it is literally means that bit which sticks out at the back. Now then, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, after what has just happened, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed. Above all domestic animals and above every wild thing, upon your belly you shall go,' and so on it says. 'And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise and tread your head underfoot, and you will lie in wait and bruise his heel.'" Now, why did God say, I will put a war between you and women, between your offspring and their offspring? People say, well, women are scared of snakes. I think there's a few men that are as well. But why did God say this? He said, the offspring of the woman would bruise and tread the head, the authority bit of Satan, and Satan would lie in wait and bruise the bit that easily sticks out of the back of the offspring of the woman. Now, it's a very interesting comparison, and it means simply this, that God was prophesying right back in Eden when everything went wrong that there would be a solution, that he would send a saviour, Jesus, who would come, and Jesus, the offspring of a woman, not a man, right? Jesus, the offspring of a virgin, not of Joseph, that he would tread on that which is easily shaken of Satan, the authority bit of Satan. In other words, Jesus would overcome the authority of Satan, which means at this point in the Bible, God is recognizing Satan has just come into some authority. And Satan, the best that Satan will be able to do is lie in wait and bruise the bit of Jesus that sticks out at the back. That, to me, doesn't sound like the end of Jesus, but it does sound like the end of Satan. Okay? To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your grief and your suffering in pregnancy and the pangs of childbearing. Are we anybody pregnant here? Good. With spasms of distress, you will bring forth children. We've had lunch today with someone who's having twins shortly. Yet your desire and craving will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That's not a bit feminist at all, is it? And to Adam he said, because you have listened and given heed to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, the ground is under a curse because of you. In sorrow and toil shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Now this is a very different statement to the authority statement of Genesis chapter 1 where God says you'll rule. This is actually turning it all on its head. But I do want you to understand what God did. God cursed Satan. God did not curse Eve. God did not curse Adam. What God did is he cursed Satan. The next thing he did was he prophesied that there would be a plan of salvation, which I think is fabulous that God got it in there straight away. And then God made a difference for a woman. What she had brought into the world was causing pain. So childbirth was going to become painful too. You grasp that? The Bible says God is not mocked, a man will reap what he sows, and so will a woman. And for a woman it was this, you have brought pain into the world, when you bring offspring into the world, you will have pain. Woman was to desire a man, and authority was going to become an issue between man and woman. Why? Because woman was the first to use her open hand in authority wrong. So let's be honest about this. Authority is an issue between men and women today, isn't it? It always has been. And you might say today it may be swinging the other way. I mean, we've got Fathers for Justice these days, haven't we? There's now people complaining for men's rights. But you know what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that it has become an issue because of what we call the fall of man. We fell from greatness. But it isn't a curse. God didn't say to Eve, I curse you. He cursed Satan. He didn't actually curse Eve. And some women call the menstrual cycle the curse. Heard that? Doesn't say here that it's the curse. Doesn't say God actually cursed a woman. And I don't believe women are cursed. Then God did curse the earth. The realm that was the realm of our authority, God cursed it when it ceased to be our realm of authority. When we yielded that authority to Satan, God cursed the earth. And God gave man the job of working a cursed environment because he misused his authority when God gave him the job of working a blessed environment. And that's what changed. Instead of being able to reach out his hand and eat everything, you notice in Eden, they didn't dig up anything to eat it. They reached out in authority and ate what they wanted. But instead of being able to reach out his hand and eat, he had to eat the plants of the field by the sweat of his face. And that's the effect of the fall of man on Adam and us. It's important to understand that God is a giver, not a taker, and that when he gives, he will not take back. Romans 11:29 says God's gifts and his call are irrevocable or irrevocable, depending how you like to pronounce the word. And God doesn't get all he wants. Now, there is a problem that some people have understanding God. There is a command that says, you will have no other God before me, and then one that says, you will make no graven image, or you'll make no God in your own image. And the fact is that a lot of us in the Christian church today have made an image of God. We've made a God that we like, and we've made a God, some of us, out of tradition that we've kept for years on the mantle shelf, and we think of God in one way, but we aren't thinking of God in a biblical sense. And that is that we actually think that because God is omnipotent and has all power, that we think for that reason that God is the author of every event, is responsible for everything, and that absolutely anything that happens in our lives, God is the source of. And that when things disappear out of our hands, God took them. You cannot justify that position from the Bible. You just cannot do it, because it isn't there. God doesn't get all that he wants. And you say, but he must do, he's God. No, listen. 1 Timothy 2 verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved. How many people do you know who died never knowing Jesus? I know far more than I know who died knowing Jesus. God doesn't get his way all the time, because this is a realm in which God has devolved authority. We were not made to be robots that would do exactly what God said. God said, let us make man in our image. God gave us authority, like he has authority. He gave us the choice, free will. And a lot of what happens on earth is entirely due to the fact that we screwed up. We don't even need a devil to explain some of the things that happen. And we certainly can't blame God. So what happened to Adam next? Well, they were barred from the garden. God set an angel there, a cherubim, a very powerful spiritual being with a flaming sword, and they were not allowed in. God had no intention of letting them back in. It was his mercy. And they learnt to live with the consequences of their sin, and they started having babies. The first son killed the second one, Cain killed Abel, and then the third son. And of course, they might have had lots of daughters in between, because the Bible doesn't list those. The third son, Seth, has his place in the Christ line. Adam and Eve clearly had many sons with which they populated the earth. In fact, Josephus says that they had, I've not got it on this page, 30-odd sons and 20-odd daughters. I don't know if that's right, but Josephus is a Jewish historian of 2,000 years ago. But if Adam lost the lease to the earth, where did it go? Well, we've already said that God was recognizing that Satan now had some authority in what we just said a moment ago. But here in Job 1 verse 6, it says this. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? Then Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. Where had Satan come from? Earth. How did Satan get into the presence of God? Because Satan had authority over where he was walking up and down. He was walking up and down over his land. And he appeared before God, as did everyone who had to give account of an area of their authority. Jesus, never once do I read that Jesus didn't correct someone who was telling a lie or who was speaking the untruth. He offended scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees alike. He even corrected Pilate when Pilate was judging him. So why is it when Satan was tempting Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and Satan said to him, I will give you all the authority on the kingdoms of this world, for it has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to. Why is it that it is not written that Jesus said, you're a liar, Satan, it's mine, or it's God's? Why did Jesus not correct him? Because Satan was telling the truth for once. So, how does this lead us down the Christ line to Jesus? Romans 5:14 says this, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And it goes on to say in verse 45, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The link here is simply this. Adam screwed up, Jesus came as a perfect man and got it right. Because what he did was he took the authority back from Satan. John chapter 10, if you want to read it, it talks about the shepherd and the sheep pen. He said, looking at our own local shepherd and sheep pen owner. And in it, in that section, Jesus says that anyone who comes in to his sheep pen, other than by the gate, is a thief and a robber. Now, the Bible says the thief and the robber is Satan. And Satan came into the world because he was kicked out of heaven and he fell to earth. And he got into authority on earth by tricking man out of his authority. But Jesus goes on to say, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd. And the gate, of course, was the womb of a virgin. Jesus entered the earth the correct way. That is, through the line of the Christ line. He entered the earth through natural means, through the womb of a woman. And Jesus, he says, they didn't understand him when he said that. And people have struggled to understand it ever since. But Jesus has legitimately come into this kingdom of this world to become our gate back to authority. The thief comes to steal and destroy, that's Satan. Jesus came to give us life. After his death and resurrection, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations. What was the change after his death and resurrection? Now, the word in the Greek, which is the New Testament's written in Greek, of course, for authority, is a word that means legal authority or the power of authority or the right to exercise authority. And this is the authority that Jesus said he now had. He now had the right to exercise authority. And how did Jesus get that authority? He got that in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 when it says, He demonstrated this power in the Messiah, that's Jesus, by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. And now every word that the Greeks have for authority is in this next sentence or two. Far above every ruler and authority and power and dominion and every title that gives authority, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Jesus took all authority. There's every single word the Greeks use for authority is there. Jesus took them all. So in other words, Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. The right hand is the seat of authority. He has been given the name above all other names, which is the name that gives him authority, if you like, the title of authority. And he has naturally the right of authority over the earth, and authority over every other ruler and dominion and authority is his. That, to me, is all authority. Now, Jesus has got this authority back. What difference does that make to me now? Because my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam gave it up. Satan had it. Jesus won it back at the cross. What difference does that make to me now? Well, let me tell you this. Jesus had 12 disciples. He sent them out with authority. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. That's Luke 9 verse 1. Then he got another 72 disciples. And Luke 10 verse 9 says he sent them out and told them to heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. He gave them authority too. Then in Mark chapter 16, after his resurrection, he went as far as giving that authority to all believers. Mark 16 says this: go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when your whole thing went wrong in the universe because someone didn't pick up a snake with their hands and deal with it and wring its neck, then you understand why that's important. And when they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Jesus said this level of authority would be given to believers. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus made a public spectacle of every other authority that he might give it to his church. Loads of other scriptures, Ephesians 6:12, 2 Corinthians 10:3, there is lots to say about the authority Jesus gives the believer. Believers live in a fallen world that still bears the damage caused by mankind. It is waiting for renewal, which will come when Jesus returns. Until then, we are the authority of Jesus in the earth. If we impose the victory that Jesus won on the cross over our enemy. If we don't impose it, he will still walk around conning us. There is such a question as what about authority in the church? Some people have leaders who subdue them and leave their footprint on them. Let me tell you what the Bible says about authority in the church, and I think this is totally inclusive of every situation. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 10. When I come, I write these things when I am absent, that when I come I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. That's what authority is about in the church. Leaders in church should use authority to build people up, not to tear them down. And in Titus 2 verse 15, Paul says, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Rebuke is, hey, you need to stop that. And encourage, you know what that is, that sounds nice. That is the use of authority in the church. I think my last thing tonight is to talk about attitudes to authority. Attitude is really important, isn't it? Romans 13 verse 1 says this: everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Titus 3 verse 1 says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do what is good. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 says, I urge then first of all that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. The Bible tells us to have a good attitude to authority. Now, I am the first person to admit that sometimes the odd negative comment has slipped out of my mouth about certain politicians. God forgive me. What I should do is get down and pray for them. It's one of the things that White Nights of Prayer, we've always made it something we do. We pray for kings and all those in authority. It's one of the first things we usually do. Very, very important that our attitude to authority is that there is authority. And authority, in its truest sense, comes from God. And our attitude to authority should not be, I am not going to have anybody telling me what to do. But our authority should be, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? How can I bless that person in authority? And the Bible takes it one step further, and it says, regarding the church and leaders in the church, it says, do everything you can to make their life easy. Because they use their authority to bring blessing into your life. So, there you have it. Our attitude and authority must not, our attitude to authority shouldn't lead to arrogance. That's when our attitude gets us into trouble. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. His attitude turned like that and he was out. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We shouldn't rejoice in the authority God has given the believer. We should rejoice that our names are written in heaven, because at the end of the day, God has saved us. He could have burnt the lot of us, but he didn't. And I thank God for that tonight. So, in conclusion, what key questions in my life does this help me with? You've had this teaching about Adam and authority. How does this actually help me? Well, I'll tell you what, it answers all the following questions. Isn't God in control of all things? If so, why do bad things happen in my life? Answer, well, because we live in a realm which God gave the authority to us, we gave it to Satan, and now we have to get it back by faith. And if we don't operate the authority of Christ in the earth through faith, then we're stuffed. And since the fall of man, stuff happens. Stuff happens. The ripples spread outwards, and they're still spreading outwards from Eden right now, and that's why there's so much trouble. So why doesn't God stop all the trouble in the world? Why is there so much suffering? Why doesn't God do something about it? Why? Because this is not God's realm of authority. He gave it to us, we gave it to Satan, and now it's up to us to do something by faith, by which we tap into the authority of Jesus. But if we sit here pontificating and thinking up our own backsides in ever decreasing circles, using the best philosophy in the world, we will get nowhere. Bad things that happen in my life were destined to be. They must have been planned by God, isn't that right? No. When bad things happen to me, it must be the will of God, because nothing can happen unless he wills it. Well, haven't we just said, this planet, authority, has been delegated, and that's why. And let me tell you, this is just how big God is. Someone said to me when I said this to them, but I have a bigger God than that. You cannot possibly have a bigger God than that, because it's only a big God that is actually prepared to share his authority. And I think that's a stunning truth about God. My God is not a little despot somewhere who says, I'm ruling it all forever. My God is such a big God, he says, let us make man and let them rule. And if you read about our eternal destiny in heaven, it is for us to rule. God is going to have us busy throughout eternity. Don't let anybody fool you into thinking you're going to be sat on a cloud strumming a harp. You're going to be ruling. You are going to have parts of this universe and beyond under your authority. So, God didn't make robots, he made rulers. And we shouldn't blame God for bad things. I used to be an operations manager for a large chain of computer shops, and they used to use me as a troubleshooter. And I'll tell you this, my experience of 23 years in retail management is this. You show me a failing store, and I'll show you a failing manager. It's always the manager, it's always his fault. If the shop isn't working, get rid of the manager and put another manager in. It always solves it, or when you get a good manager, eventually it does. And the truth is this, why are things going wrong in the earth? Because the management's rubbish. We need to step up to the mark and use the authority Jesus has given us. And that's why secular government will never solve our problem. Because of our sin, our misuse of authority, our submission to the greatest con man in the universe, Satan has had the legal right to authority on this planet until the cross. Now he has no legal right, it has transferred to Jesus, a perfect man. Creation started with a perfect man who became imperfect, the Son of God became again that perfect man without the contaminated bloodline that flowed through the man by only coming through the woman. So the perfect man could again take back authority over the sphere that was destined for us. We can access that authority by faith to bring in the kingdom of God. And that is the purpose that God has for the church. That, my friends, is the big picture. God has destined to bring all things under one head, Jesus, the church, that all of the universe, creation, the heavens, the spiritual beings should see that God's plan is to establish authority through his creation. I think it's a miracle. It's an amazing thing. Thank you for listening to that.